Well, good morning. We know God by experiencing God. Have you known that to be true in your own life? Who is God of the Bible to you? How do you address Him? Is He your God? Is He your Lord? Is He your King? Is He your Almighty? Those are titles of God. And when we address God by titles, it implies a relationship of distance. And titles are fine. Titles are good. There's two ways that the Scripture reveals the nature and the character and just who God is. One is that God is transcendent. God is transcendent. Amy, I think I don't have the clicker this morning. You'll need to be doing that. Great. God is transcendent. He is Elohim. He is the Creator. He is the Almighty God. And it's good to address God as a transcendent God, because He is holy. He is righteous. He is almighty. And when we come to God, there needs to be a reverence towards Him as we come to worship Him. God is transcendent. God is sovereign over all. That's how the nations outside the Jewish race knew God, was merely by a title. But when it came to Israel, Israel wanted to reveal Himself by name. And so God is transcendent is one way the Scripture reveals who God is, but then God is also immanent. God is immanent. God wanted Israel to relate to Him as a person. And there's no greater way we get to know who God is than through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus came, God incarnate, God in flesh, came to the earth. He took off His judge's robe. He took off His crown. He took off His uniform, and He became one of us in human flesh. And He walked among us and He said, "Here I am, and my name is Jesus." We're going to be looking at more of that in a moment. But my friends, God wants us to know Him more than just with a title. God wants us to know His name. He wants us to know His character, who He really is. And if we merely address God by titles, it symbolizes distance. But a name indicates nearness, trust, and intimacy. I love my grandkids. And when my grandkids are over at the house, and I walk through that door, I know how I'm going to be greeted. Okay? They're gonna see me walk through that door, and they're gonna say, "Pa!" And they're gonna come running up to me, and they're gonna want me to pick them up. At least Ellie and Preston do this. Now Logan, he's a little bit older, he's distracted by television, so it's no big deal when Pa comes home. But for Ellie and Preston, it's a big deal. And they dress me as Pa. Why? Because I'm their grandpa. If you were over at my house and you watched me come home and my grandkids greeted at me at the door and they said, "Hello, Mr. Logan," or "Hello, Pastor Bill," don't you think that would be kind of awkward? what would that, how would the relationship between me and my grandkids be described by you? As would it be close and nurturing or loving or somewhat distant? And I think that's what Henry Blackaby is getting at when he wants us to know we get to know the names of God. We know them through experience. Tim Keller said this, "We were designed to hunger for intimacy with the infinite." The infinite, transcendent God came in human flesh and dwelt among us. And He wants us to be intimate with Him. Knowing God requires, knowing God's names requires a God-centered focus. And that's what we've been learning about in experiencing God these last 3 weeks, is that we, instead of being self-centered, Pastor Henry's talked about that over the last couple weeks, instead of being self-centered, self-focused, consumed with what we have to accomplish during our day, no, if we're going to get to know God, we've got to have a God-centered focus about us. And sometimes to have a God-centered focus, Christian, means that we've got to slow down. And oftentimes, you know what? It's God who helps us slow down. One of the names that David had for God was shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. We know that psalm, Psalm 23. Verses 1 through 3 says this, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." I want to just stop for a moment. I want to focus on verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Someone was in my office a few weeks ago going over a memory verse. And he had Psalm 23. And it was from the New Living Translation. And the New Living Translation says, "He lets me lie down in green pastures." You know, I looked up that verse in all the other translations, the multitude of translations in Scripture, and all the other translations says, "He makes me lie down." And that's the accurate translation. God has to slow us down so that we can get to know who He is. And oftentimes, slowing us down requires pain and suffering. Pain and suffering. You know, when I saw Psalm 23, I've always grown up thinking, man, Psalm 23, David must have been in some serene, green, plush meadow with no problems, no worries. And God just brought these words to mind as He was laying down very quietly in green pastures. But that's not the case. Little history on David. David had some incredibly high mountaintop experiences with God. We're familiar with his life. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that there would be a king that would reign on his throne forevermore. I mean, that was a mountaintop experience. But then only 4 chapters later, he makes some very foolish choices. While everybody's off at war, David decides to stay home. And while he's at home, he sees a beautiful woman taking a bath in the distance, and he he's tempted and he follows through with the temptation, brings Bathsheba to his house. They have sexual intercourse. She's a married woman, and you know the story. A few weeks later, Bathsheba comes back to David and says, "But David, I'm pregnant." You know, here David thought this was just a one-time event. He pulled the wool over God's eyes, and nothing was going to come of this. And now here she's pregnant. What am I going to do? Well, her husband Uriah was off at war, and so he decides that he's going to tell his officers that when all the soldiers line up, make sure everybody stands back, and Uriah is going to be out there in the front, and he's going to take the bullets. He's going to take the arrows, and he's going to die. And that's exactly what happened, and Uriah died. And so now Bathsheba has no husband. Bathsheba can come to be with David. She will be his wife, and life will just go on. But it didn't stay that way, did it? God appointed a prophet, Nathan. And Nathan came to David and said, "David, you have sinned before Almighty God." And David was distraught. He had realized his sin had found him out. And if you go to Psalm chapter 51, Psalm 51 is a prayer of confession before God, asking God to forgive him of his sin. And in Psalm 51:8, David says this, "Let the bones that you have broken rejoice." Let the bones, God, that you have broken rejoice. You know, there's just sometimes, church, that we've got to slow down and realize that God makes us lie down in green pastures. And if we're God-centered, we'll be aware of this and be seeking His name, His nature, what He wants to do in us. After that episode, God did forgive David. But that didn't mean that God removed the consequences from David's life. If you'll continue to read David's life, David's family was a mess. David's family was highly dysfunctional. And David had a son named Absalom who thought his father, David, was rather permissive. There was sin in the family, and David overlooked it, and this angered Absalom, and he decided, "My father is not fit to be king of Israel." And so Absalom took matters into his own hands and tried to rid David of his kingship. And so David ran for his life. And it was in David running from his son Absalom, running for his life, that David penned these words in Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." How often does God have to make you slow down? What's a typical day in your life? If it's anything like mine, you know what? Oftentimes it's not God-centered. It's self-centered. And I'm looking at life right before my eyes, and my life is full of worry and anxiety and issues in the family or finances or whatever. And it's all kinds of distractions that take my eyes off of God. And sometimes God just has to make us slow down, and sometimes it's through pain and suffering and hardship where we can focus and realize, God, you're my shepherd. You are all that I need. Are there names of God that you've attributed to Him through things that have gone on in your life that have indicated His love, His nearness, His character, His nature? Those are the things that we're going to be learning about this week in week 4 of Experiencing God. Paul attributed comforter to who God is in his life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, comforter. How did Paul come to know God as his comforter? How to know Jesus as his comforter? Paul had been through all kinds of tribulation. He had been stoned for his faith. He had been attacked for his faith. And it was through the hardship, through the pain, that he experienced God to be his comforter. Job labeled God as his advocate in Job chapter 16. His friends were accusing Job of having sin in his life, and that's why all these things were happening. And if he would just confess his sin to God, God would make it all better. And yet Job was a man of character and integrity, and he knew that God was his advocate. Paul told the church at Ephesus that Jesus is the God of peace. There was conflict in that church. There was conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. And Jesus broke down the barrier between these two people groups. Jesus is peace. How have you come to know God to be in your life? How are you experiencing Him? We experience Him by trusting Him, by obeying Him, listening to His voice, making the adjustments, and obeying God. I had a God moment last Sunday morning. I shared this in the 11 o'clock service. I was in Highland a couple months ago for a conference, and I met Daniel Norman's mom. Daniel Norman was a young man in my youth ministry in the mid-80s. And his mother said that Daniel and his family was moving back to California. And she was very excited about that. But that was all there was to that conversation, and didn't think anything more about it. And then I was with Henry last weekend. We were going to Victorville for a pastor's meeting concerning our association. And Henry was talking about a young lady that used to be in his youth group when he was pastoring out in the Hesperia area, and that she had married a church planter, and that they were moving back to California. And I think he mentioned that his name was Daniel Norman, but that didn't click with me at that moment. And so Sunday morning, I was just looking at one of my pastor friend's Facebook page, and I saw where he had friended Daniel Norman. And then it clicked that this new church planter moving back out to California, this was the Daniel Norman that was in my youth group, and this was his wife that was in Henry's youth group. And I thought to myself, my, is God inviting me to something? Inviting us to something? Because, you know, we've talked a lot about church planting. And so Monday morning, I called Daniel just to see how he was doing and welcome him back to California. And he told me his story. He said that he was out here about 6 months ago meeting with a pastor, and toured the Menifee area, and was encouraged, challenged to come out to California, and that that the funds would be there for him to plant a church. And so when he moved, him and his family, they have four children under 8 years old, I think, four children under eight, that they were going to be fully funded and ready to go coming out to Menifee. Well, that hasn't been the case since they've been out here. And, in fact, they only have enough funds right now to provide for their rent and utilities. And supporters who had been helping them in getting out here, those funds are running out in just a couple weeks, and they didn't know where groceries were going to come from. And so I just was impressing on my heart, you know, that we need to send some funds to them immediately. We've had these funds at the associational office for an Adelanto church plant that have been sitting there, and we haven't found the right person, and the timing hasn't been right. And I thought, what a great opportunity we have to release some of those funds to help him immediately. They don't have any furniture. They didn't have any dining room table or chairs or anything like that. And so we were able to release some funds. I'm going to be talking to the missions committee this next week. The Annie Armstrong offering is coming up. And so, you know, we have a missions dinner that we do. I'm going to invite Daniel and his wife out, the family, to come meet you and let him share his story with you. But this is just an opportunity to get involved with a needed church plant in the Menifee area. That was a God moment for me last Sunday morning, and I'm so thankful that God opened my eyes to that. Experiencing God is teaching us to slow down, to not be distracted by life, and just to get alone with God and hear His voice in the midst of our day. Not just in the morning time, but throughout the day. God is always working around us, and He's inviting us to be a part of what He's doing in other people's lives. So I want to just encourage you to stop and know God's names, who He is. He wants to be intimate. He wants to be personal. He wants to be practical in your life. And as we stop and listen, my friend, God is going to reveal Himself. Just one other thing. When the angel came to Mary and said, "You will call His name Jesus." Jesus means the Lord saves. Yahweh Jesus, the Lord saves. The most precious name of God is the name Jesus. Because there's no other name under heaven or earth whereby someone can be saved and must be saved. Only Jesus. And my question to you, do you know Jesus? Do you know what He's done for you? He died on Calvary's cross. He paid the price for our sin that we could not possibly repay. He died for your sin. He wants to be your Savior, but He can only be your Savior if you call upon His name, asking Him to forgive you of your sin, and He will set you free. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the many names of who You are. Father, Your names reveal Your nature. Reveal Your love. Reveal Your character. And I thank You God, for your most important name, the name Jesus. Because it's only Jesus who can fix what's broken. Father, I pray that if there's one here this morning who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, today would be the day of their salvation. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, is there one here who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and you want to be saved? You want to know Jesus as the one who saves. If that's your heart's desire, I want to pray for you. If you just raise your hand, is there someone here who's never asked Christ into their heart? Can I pray for you? Well, I'm going to assume that we're all believers here this morning. This week, would you stop? The Bible says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. Will you let Him stop you? Or you can focus on Him. I don't know what issues you're facing, what trials, what problems that are monopolizing your mind. But we serve a God that cares about every detail of your life. And He wants to help. He wants to give you the strength. He wants to give you the peace. He wants to give you the comfort. He wants to be your counselor. There's so many names that describe who He is. Learn them by experiencing Him. Father, thank You for being in our service. Encourage each one as they choose to be God-centered today and this week. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.